Well, good morning. It seems that the pulpit mic is giving some trouble, but luckily I'm not connected to that, and so you can hear me this morning. For many of you, today will be the third time that we will rehearse the story or the event of Cornelius' salvation. For the teens, it'll be your first time. But for the rest of us, it's our third time. And so you think, well, what else can be said? We've already said so much about that. But I think it's going to be different today because it's before we've looked at this whole event through the eyes of Peter. And today I'm going to look not through the eyes of Peter, but from the viewpoint of God. So if we imagine ourselves not being down here, but being up in heaven looking down, how would God see that? And how would God think about that? Now, what's very interesting, and many of you might not have thought of this, is that Abraham is involved in the story. Abraham is not mentioned by name, but Abraham's shadow is lurking in the background. So I'm going to show you the connection between Abraham and Cornelius, and then the connection extends to us today. So between me and Cornelius and Abraham, there is a solid connection. What I want to do is two things today. The first thing I want to do is I want to show you the legal basis that we have for our inheritance in God. There's a solid legal basis on which our promises rest. And the second thing I want to do is I want to show you the faithfulness of God and how the faithfulness of God assures us of the promises that God has made to us. One of the things that we did as a family is we told our children, especially my daughter Siobhan, we told her that when she was 15, we'll get her a phone. She'll have her own phone as soon as she turns 15. So that was the promise that we had made. And, well, trying to be a good father, I wanted to live up to that. And so when she was nearing the age of 15, I started looking for phones so I could give her this phone. Because one of the things I think that is so destructive to us and so debilitating is when a promise is broken. Few things can hurt us as much as a promise that's broken, especially if it's made by someone that we love or someone that we look up to. But I'm going to show you that God doesn't break His promises, but He keeps them. Monet, would you come and read for us, please?
This passage is found in Acts chapter 11, verses 1, 2 through 18. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them," they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. "I was in the town of Joppa," he said, "and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds. And I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' I replied. 'I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean.' But the voice from heaven spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up into heaven. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of a man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, 'Send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved.' As I began to speak," Peter continued, "the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as He fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when He said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God.
They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life.
Thank you, Monet. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word brings us truth. Your word encourages us. Sometimes your word disciplines us. I pray this morning that your word would bring encouragement to us. I pray that your word, Lord, would help us know and understand that the promises that you have made to us are secure. That you are a faithful God who will live up to each and every promise that you have made. I ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we find Peter, who is a Jew, taking the gospel to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Now, as a Jew, Peter would normally not go there. Because for the Jews, there are only two kinds of people. There are Jews who are people of God, and there are Gentiles, and that's pretty much every other nation on the planet. So you could say that the Jews might be represent, say, for instance, 1% of the people on the planet, and the other 99% would be Gentiles. They just group them together. Two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And so for Peter, who is a Jew, he would not want to mix with the Gentiles, because I saw the Gentiles as being unworthy, as being unclean. And so for him, this is a very, very big step to take, to actually go to the house of Cornelius. So why does he go? Well, he sees this vision on the rooftop. He hears God's voice speaking to him. And then the appearance of these men from Caesarea at his house. These men come and they want to take him to Cornelius. And then Peter hears the assurance of the Holy Spirit who says, go with him. He obeys. But when he arrives at the house, he witnesses an amazing thing. He sees that the Holy Spirit is poured out over Cornelius and his whole household. This is very confusing to Peter. In fact, it just messes with his theology. It messes with his whole view of the world and the way things are supposed to work. It wasn't only confusing to Peter, but also to the Jews in Jerusalem. And that is why we have this passage before us, because they then call Peter to come and explain himself. Now, some people would say Peter was on the red carpet. Peter was in trouble. Peter had to defend himself for what he did. Other people would say, well, no, he just came and explained what was going on. Whichever way you want to take that, the point being, Peter was really in focus here. And he had to explain why he was eating and socializing with Gentiles, and even why he was preaching the gospel to them. But you see, what Peter did not realize was that this event was about more than just Cornelius and his household. This was about the promise that God had made to Abraham more than 2,000 years before. The promise to bless all nations. And that meant the Gentiles. You see, the word for nations in Greek is ethne. And from there we get all our words that we find, about nations or about ethnicity or about people groups and so forth. So for the Jews, the ethne was all the Gentiles, the 99% of the other nations who lived on the planet. Now let me go back and start this story at the beginning. Right in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve. When we look at the biblical worldview, we look at sort of different stages. We talk about creation, and we talk about fall, and then we talk about redemption. So in the first, God made everything, and Adam and Eve was in the garden, and it was beautiful, and then came the fall. And we know that sin entered into the world. And the fall made people become so evil that in the time of Noah, God said, everyone is only thinking evil thoughts all the time. And so I'm going to annihilate them. I'm going to kill all of them because they're only evil. There's too much evil in the world. But God relented. He saved Noah and his family. And after that, God said, now I'm going to start my plan of redemption. I'm going to bring salvation to the whole world. And he sets that in motion by calling Abraham. So Abraham is the first person now that God calls to start this plan. And through Abraham's family now, God is going to bring salvation to that family and to that nation and through them for everyone else. So we find that many people on the planet actually now look to Abraham. The three main religions that we have, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all look to Abraham. Everyone wants to be a descendant of Abraham. So Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And as you can see on the right, through Ishmael, he was sort of the father to the Arab nations, and their teacher was Muhammad. And there we have the religion of Islam. On the left-hand side, we see that through Sarah, Isaac was the descendant of Abraham, and his son was Jacob, which became known as Israel. The teachers there would be the Jewish rabbis or Jesus, and the two religions would be Judaism or Christianity. So everyone's looking to Abraham. Everyone wants to be a son or a daughter of Abraham. Because if you're a descendant of Abraham, it's going to mean that you will be included in salvation. Now, God then comes to Abraham and he promises him and he confirms his promise with an oath. Now, God doesn't have to take an oath. You know, when God speaks, he speaks truth. And God never lies. And God is always someone who keeps his word. So he doesn't have to take an oath. But he wants to show Abraham how serious he is. And so he swears by himself. There's no one higher to swear by. So God swears by himself and he takes an oath and he makes his promise to Abraham. And he says to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. That's the promise that God makes. Now, especially this blessing is going to come through the seed of Abraham. And when they use the word seed, they talk about a descendant, like a child. Someone in the lineage of Abraham, the seed will be the key. Because the seed is going to connect, it will be the link between the promise that God makes and the nations. God's promise is going to go through the seed to the nations. Now, who's the seed? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us there. He says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. He said, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He says, brothers and sisters, let us take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So the Apostle Paul helps us now to identify the seed that will bring the blessing as Jesus Christ. That all the nations will be blessed through this Christ. And Paul says that then that the promise would come by faith to the nations. In Galatians 3 verse 14, then he says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What is this promise that God gave? Well, this promise is the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that my Father has promised to you. Wait for what gift? Wait for the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is the gift that God gives that surpasses all other gifts. Because when God gives the Spirit, God is giving Himself. The Spirit is God. So when God gives the Spirit, He gives Himself. He can't give anything more than that. Wait for the gift of the Spirit. Now, Paul says, this gift of the Spirit is going to come to the Gentiles through faith. You see, the Holy Spirit is the mark of the people of God. In the Old Testament, the people were marked by circumcision. They were marked by the way that they kept Sabbath. They were marked by the way that they didn't eat certain foods or didn't eat with certain people. Those were the ways that you could see that these people were the people of God. But in the New Testament, it's the heart that is circumcised, not the body. The way to identify the people of God is by the presence of the Spirit. So that's why Jesus, or why the Jews then, recognized that the Gentiles were now included in the people of God because of the Spirit. In verse 18 of this passage, they say this. They say, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. We can see that God is now including these Gentiles in salvation. What was it that persuaded them? What was it? What was the one thing that pushed them over the edge and had them acknowledge that these Gentiles, these unclean, unworthy people, would now be part of the people of God? What was the decisive factor that made them change their minds? It was the gift of the Spirit. Peter testified that he saw the Gentiles receive the Spirit in the same way that the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. In verse 15, Peter says, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as He fell on us at the beginning. He says, Then I thought of the Lord's words when He said that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Can you see the connection that Peter makes to the day of Pentecost when the Jews received the Holy Spirit? And this day, this very special day, that the Spirit now comes upon these Gentiles. Not only did Peter experience the Spirit poured out on the Gentiles, but he had six Jewish friends with him. So these men were with me, six of them. Now, why is that important? Well, six of them plus Peter equals seven witnesses who saw this. Seven witnesses who stand in Jerusalem and say, we have seen God's Spirit come upon the Gentiles. And we are testimony to that. Seven, the perfect number. This is the perfect witness right here. There's nothing they can say against that. Seven people saw this happen. The Spirit that God gave to us, He has also now given to them. Now, sometimes you might think, we have the Spirit, but I'm not so sure about them. And when I talk about the them in our context, I'm talking about anyone who's not us. We could say, we are all Christians in here. We know we have the Spirit, but what about them living out there? But what about them who are not in church on Sunday morning? Or what about them who have a different skin color to us? Or speak a different language, or have a different accent? Or worship maybe in a different way to us? Maybe they're Catholic. Maybe there's some cult or some. What about them? I'm not sure about them. But the witness is that the same Spirit was given to them. You see, this was the day that God kept His promise. This day was the day that God's promise came to the Gentiles through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. The one of John said, He says that I baptize with water, but He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Can you see that the link goes from Abraham to Jesus Christ to the Gentiles? And how does the link come to you and me? Well, we are Gentiles, if you haven't figured that out yet. We are not Jews. We were not born Jewish. And so the promise of God goes to Abraham, from Abraham to Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ to Cornelius and the other Gentiles, which is now including you and me. That's the legal basis for our inheritance. That's why we can stand and say, this is solid. No one can take this away from us. It's all in Christ. It's all in Jesus, because He is the seed. He is the seed who has taken hold of the promise, who the promise was given for, and who would be the conduit through whom the promise will come to the Gentiles. The great thing about this for us as Gentiles, the great thing is that we are included in the original promise. We are not a late addition. We were not an afterthought. When God made the original promise to Abraham, God had us in mind. Paul said there, he said in Galatians, he says God had given the gospel to Abraham even at that time, because God had let him know that the Gentiles, the nations, will come in by faith. So we don't have to feel that we are second rate. That if you are a Jew, you are God's chosen people. But if you are Chinese or Canadian or South African, you kind of try to get there by the skin of your teeth. No, my friends, we were in the original. We were in God's original promise, because God's plan was always for all the nations. God's plan was never just to save the Jews. His plan was to use the Jews to reach the nations. And especially one person amongst the Jews, their Messiah. And His name is Jesus Christ. Now, since we are heirs of this promise, we can know that God will be faithful to us. Christ is the original seed, and He's the heir of the promise. And He has fulfilled all the conditions for the inheritance. Nothing more needs to be done. Christ has done it all on the cross. At the end, He cried out and said, "It is finished." Now we are co-heirs. If we are in Christ, then we are co-heirs with Him, which means we inherit with Him. Whatever He inherits, we inherit. Because we are in Christ. And He has fulfilled all the conditions, and all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. So it puts us in a very advantageous position. So, because Christ is the original seed, because He's the original heir of the promise, because we are co-heirs and we are in Christ, therefore we can be sure of God's faithfulness. Therefore, we don't have to be unsure or insecure or anxious or worried or concerned about it. Well, why is that then? Why is that we don't have to be concerned or anxious about that? Because we can count on the same faithfulness from God. The same faithfulness that was shown to Abraham and the same faithfulness that was shown to Christ is now ours. I'm going to mention three promises here from God that He makes to you and to me. Promises that we can count on because of His faithfulness. Firstly, God promises that He will complete the good work that He has started in us. Number one, He has saved us. He has saved our souls. Our names are written in the book of life. Not only that, but He has given us His Holy Spirit. His Spirit comes upon us and into us as a deposit, so that one day He will present us faultless before His throne. That's the promise of God to you and me. That good work that He has started, that seed that has been planted in us, that deposit of the Holy Spirit that has been placed in your life will come to completion, not because of your good works, not because of my efforts at good works, but because it was the promise in the seed of Jesus Christ. But because God will make this happen. This will not be done by the will of man. This will be done by the will of God through His Spirit. So God will complete the good work that He started in us. That's a great and an awesome promise. And that promise I find so comforting, because when I look at my own life, I just don't know if I can make it. Just don't know if I can make it, even if I try my best. But praise God. It's not up to me. It's up to Him. It's His faithfulness. And He has shown His faithfulness in the lives of Abraham and David and Jesus. And now He's showing His faithfulness in our lives. Second promise. God will never leave us or forsake us. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever felt forsaken. I don't know if you've ever had friends turn their backs on you or walk away from you, or even family. I've experienced some of that. I know what that means. It is so hurtful. And the best human being, let me just say this, not everyone does this on purpose. The best that human beings can do, they try to be faithful, but you know, many times, they're not. And they will leave you or they'll turn against you if it suits them. But God says He will never leave us or forsake us. Even if, you fill in the blank. Even if we lose our job. Even if we are struggling with an illness or some other medical condition. Even if we have mental health issues. Even if we are deserted by friends. Even if we are walking into the unknown. We are walking into a new experience, like going to university, like moving out of the house, having to live on your own, like starting a new job with all the unknowns and the uncertainties surrounding that, moving to a new town, maybe where you don't know anyone. Walking into the unknown in the fact that you are getting married and you're now going to have to get used to having a married life, sharing your life with a spouse and not just being selfish and looking out for yourself. Walking into the unknown in having children, starting a family, having to care for not just you and your wife now, but also for a child. And for some of us, walking into the unknown, moving from working every day over into retirement. Because that can be scary. And that can be unknown. But Christ says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be there with you. Third promise. God has promised to build His church, and He warned that not even the gates of hell will be able to stand against it. Do you believe that? I'm asking you with tears in my baby brown eyes. Do you really believe that? When you look around you and you, or you hear reports or you see stuff on the internet or you get news about pastors that do stupid things, when you hear about pastors who not only do stupid things, but actually do evil things and do bad things, do you believe that God is building His church? When you look at the track record of the church, not just the pastors, but the church, and you go back, way, way back, hundreds of years back, and look at the Crusades, and you say, that was the church? How wrong was that? Or you move a bit closer in time, and you look at Germany, and you see all the church that supported Hitler at that time in Germany, and you say, how wrong was that? Or you move a little bit closer and you look at a place like South Africa, where the church was supporting the apartheid government. Or you come closer to home and we look at Canadian situation and we look at the residential schools that we had in Canada and how the church was involved in that. Do you believe? Do you believe that God is building His church? When you look at Christians that you know, maybe at the workplace or at school or at the social club where you go, where you know those people are Christians and you see how badly they behave, and you hear the talk about how hypocritical they are. When you see that happen, do you believe that God is building His church? I want to say to you today that despite all of these things, in fact, knowing all these things to be true, God has promised to build His church. And the one thing we know about God is that He always keeps His promise. So I want to say, when you look at the church, you can look at all those faults, you can look at all those wrongdoings, but let me say this, when you do that, you are not looking in faith. You are not looking in faith. When you look in faith, you see the bride of Christ. You see that Christ gave His life to purchase a bride for Him. And that He will come one day to get His bride. And there will be a marriage feast in heaven. And so when I look at the church, I know that I cannot say I love Jesus if I don't love the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. I'm reminded of a Christian song in the 80s that said, love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. Sometimes I feel like that. And when I look at the church, and I love the church because Christ loves the church. that sometimes that love that I have for the church is not a feeling that comes from inside, but it's an act of my will. But I do it in faith. I do it because Christ loves this church. I'm going to close, but I want to tell you a story about a pigeon race. When I was at school, I had a friend who was a pigeon racer. Now, if you don't know what that means, if you've never heard of that, these people are guys who have pigeons in their backyard, and they train the pigeons to fly very fast and for long periods of time. On Friday nights, they come together at the club, and everyone brings their pigeons, and they get a race ring around their ankle. And the pigeons are taken away and sent, released at a far away place, and they fly back home. That's how they race. Sometimes they fly like 500 miles, 800 miles, 1,000 miles. They go very, very far. But the one great thing about a pigeon is that the pigeon knows its home, and it knows how to find its way home. So you could release a pigeon anywhere in Canada, it will come back to your house and your backyard, because that's what they do. Now, a very good pigeon will always come home, no matter what. A bad pigeon might get lost somewhere. You know, when they fly in these races, there are all sorts of things that are against them. There are crosswinds that blow them off course. Sometimes they're hungry. They try to get down to eat something or to drink water. Maybe they're thirsty, and they get attacked by animals on the land. Sometimes while they're flying in the air, they have falcons that come in and attack them. All sorts of things that work against them. But my friend had one bird. It was a blue hen, and she was a very, very special bird. And we had high hopes for this bird. And she was away on a long race. It was like an overnight race. She couldn't get there in one day. She had to fly 2 days to get home. But on the second day, she didn't get home. And on the third day, she didn't get home. And on the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh, and the eighth, and the ninth, and the tenth. This bird just didn't make it home. And me and my friend were in shock. We could not believe this, because this bird is such a good flyer, and this bird is so faithful, that we knew that this bird should make it. 3 weeks. 3 weeks later, my friend was standing outside, and down the driveway of his house, the blue hen came, walking. Walking. Her chest was split open. A falcon had got hold of her. You could pull open the chest like this. My friend went crazy. He grabbed her. He drove to the nearest hospital, and he asked the doctors there. He says, "Can you please stitch her up? Can you save her life?" Faithfulness. She came. I don't know what kind of situation she endured, but 3 weeks later, she comes walking home. When I talk about faithfulness of God, I'm talking about so much more than a pigeon. That blue hen was faithful to come home, even though her chest was torn open. You know that God has been faithful to Abraham and to his descendants, even though that meant putting his bloody and broken son on the cross. If we look at that cross, that is a sign to us of the faithfulness of God. Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful that Luke wrote these things in the book of Acts for us, that we can know, Lord, that you poured out your Spirit even upon the Gentiles, that we can know that this was not an afterthought, but this was your plan from the beginning. Thank you, Lord, that we were on your mind and in your plans right from the get-go. Oh, Lord, when I look at this passage, I am so excited because I see your faithfulness. I see that this was the day that you kept your promise to Abraham. And because you kept your promise to Abraham and your promise to Christ to raise him from the dead, you will keep your promise to me, even to me. I thank you, Lord. I bow before you. And I pray with my brothers and sisters today that you would fill us with that surety of faith. That you will fill us, Lord, with that firm conviction that you will keep every single promise that you have made. Even if it's going to cost you your life. In Jesus' name, amen.